Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to teach confirmation. And part of confirmation is to teach the fifth commandment, and part of teaching the fifth commandment is always to teach the confirmands that there are exceptions. For some of you are thinking right now, what is the fifth commandment? Thou shalt not murder, or in normal language today, you shall not murder. It isn't a universal prohibition to taking human life, though. It's a prohibition against taking human life unjustly without God's command. God teaches us throughout His Word that there are times when God gives certain individuals the power and the vocation to carrying out the killing of someone else. But it's always under special circumstances, namely when the innocent are being threatened by the evil. And so therefore, those that serve in our armed forces, when they take the life of an enemy combatant, they're not breaking the fifth commandment. They're simply protecting the innocent from the evil. We read it throughout God's Word. Likewise, if someone is threatened, your life is threatened, and you take someone else's life in the act of self-defense, it's not an act of murder. It's an act of self-defense, and it's declared not sinful according to God's Word. But of course, if someone is not threatening you and you take their life, of course, that is murder. So there's a fairly clear line between what it means to murder and what it means to keep the fifth commandment. But as you begin to look at our sinful human nature that dwells within us, at every moment in time, our sinful nature wants to redraw the line between murder and keeping the fifth commandment. See, our sinful nature loves to convince itself that God's definition of self-defense is too restrictive. And so therefore, we are justified in killing our neighbor, not only if he threatens my life, but also if he threatens my pride or my comfort. This is precisely what happened with the first murder. Remember Cain taking the life of his brother Abel? They both had offered their sacrifices, and God saw Abel's sacrifices more pleasing than Cain. And when Cain looked upon his brother Abel, he never saw the face of one loved by God. He saw someone who threatened his own self-dignity. And so he takes matters into his own hands. He redraws the line of what God says is self-defense or breaking the fifth commandment. And he raises his hands and kills his own brother because he threatened him. How about King David? King David had all the luxuries of the known world, all the pleasure. He had the palace, he had the prestige, and he had the power. But he found his love in the arms of another man's wife. And believe you me, Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, he could have easily taken away David's peace, his palace, his prosperity, his power, if he would have followed through and pointed out the sin of David before the children of Israel. And so King David simply decides to redefine what it means to have self-defense, thinking God's definition was far too narrow. And so he decides that those who threaten his comfort, they literally lose their right to life. And so he sends Uriah away with a note in his hand to the front line, telling the commanders to place him in the line where the fighting is the most fierce, at the height of battle, back away, that he may be slain. Well, indirectly, but indefensively, David himself murders Uriah. And throughout every generation of our history, we have been doing the same kind of stuff. We like to redraw the line of God's definition of what it means to have self-defense. We have convinced ourselves that if someone threatens my pride or my comfort or anything at all that I hold sacred, they lose their right to life. read through Scripture, the children of Israel were known to worship Moloch and Baal. And part of that worship ceremony was the fact they would give sacrifices to those gods, those so-called gods, and that those so-called gods would make the rains come and their crops flourish. Blinded by their fear of idolatry, the Israelites literally sacrificed their own children to these idols as the price they felt they have to pay to have peace of mind that there would be a crop the following year. Even throughout Scripture, mankind has sailed to foreign lands and slaughtered those who were in the country where there were piles of gold, or where the Congo rubber plants grew in varieties. All precious resources that man felt that those who had them had lost their right to life. Slave ships traveled along the coast of Africa, enslaving entire nations of people, conscripting them to a life of suffering and servitude because they felt that they were better than those that were found in that native country. Mankind, men and women just like you and me, have stood idly by where death chambers were assembled and whole races of people were exterminated for the sake of purity. We declared that they had no right to freedom, no dignity to life itself, because they obstructed our understanding of what it means to be human. And we've lavished ourselves with this idea that we are better than others. I'd be remiss on Life Sunday if I didn't say in 1973, the children of God returned to the worship of Baal when the Supreme Court announced that a woman's right to privacy outweighed the right of the child in her womb to the very fact of life. So in effect, it declared that self-defense means that she could kill her son or daughter still forming in her womb, because that child poses a threat to the mother's job or her ambitions or her social status or her dreams of a healthy child or her bank account or whatever her mood may have been. Questions like, but Pastor, how am I going to tell my parents? How am I going to finish school? How am I going to afford a child at my age? All questions that are wiped away by the decision of Roe versus Wade. And now young mothers and old mothers alike have that opportunity to turn back the clock as if that child never existed. But today we have this thing of euthanasia. And I'm not talking about young people in Southeast Asia. I'm talking about the taking of life of people whose life doesn't seem worthy of living any longer. Those suffering with mental or physical disabilities that cause us to think at times they're not worth the time or our treasures to maintain their lives. They're simply a suck on our society and should be removed. We insist that it's merciful that we end the suffering of our parents or our friends or anyone who is medically reliant upon our tax dollars. But in truth, we are repeating ourselves and going right back to the worship of the gods of this world. Once again, we're insisting that God's definition of self-defense is too restrictive and too narrow. And we ought to include the right to kill those who have the audacity to burden us and take away our time and our treasures. We also follow this same mindset when our hands remain unstained with blood, but our hearts are corrupted with hatred. I like asking the confirmands, which of the commandments can you keep perfectly? And the majority of them also always say the fifth commandment, because I've never murdered anyone, Pastor. But I said, listen to God's word. Jesus said on the Mount of Olives these words, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell fire." When we are burning with anger against those who challenge our pride. When we curse and when we slander those who threaten our daily comforts, when we join in the ranks of sinners who have tried to expand God's definition of self-defense, but we've only succeeding in making murderers out of ourselves. We read in the Gospel of St. John, Jesus speaking these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life." Get that? That they may have life and have it abundantly. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Behold the great difference between Christ and men. When we kill other people and when we destroy them because we want to keep what we have, he was crucified. For you and me, he was killed to give us everything that he had. You see, it was at the cross of Calvary that Jesus, he had no desire to expand the definition of self-defense as we often do. He never once contemplated the evisceration of those who brought charges against him, nor did he consider pouring out his wrath on those who challenged his authority. In fact, Jesus had no interest in self-defense at all, because he understood completely his role in keeping the fifth commandment. Now you remember from confirmation, Luther taught us what it means to understand the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." He writes these words, "We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need." Jesus Christ understood that the Father had sent him into the world to help and support us in all our physical needs. Jesus also understood the fact that the Father had sent him into the world that he may lift us up out of our spiritual death and take our place upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ literally went into the jaws of that roaring lion who seeks to devour each of you every single day. For Jesus knew that he was the good shepherd who had to restore his sheep by laying down his life for you and me. And that's exactly what he did. You see, it was from the cross that the good shepherd defends us by pouring out his blood that took away our hatred, our cruelty, and every other sin that brought death and condemnation upon each and every one of us. It was from the cross that Jesus looked upon a sea of sinners and a sea of murderers and a sea of those who despise life itself. And there in that moment, he loved each and every one of us, and he cherished us, and he valued us more than his own life. He valued us more than his own breath in his lungs or the beating of his heart. You see, it was from the cross of Calvary that Jesus had earned death from God by sacrificing himself for God's children. You see, he agreed to be sacrificed in their place, to take the death sentence upon his own head and to give his own life for you and for me. And when Jesus looked upon the abortionists, the euthanizers, the ethnic cleansers, the slaveholders, and all those who had taken the lives of others or looked down on others as if they were better than them, Jesus' words were, "It is finished." That's his response to sin. And with those same words, Jesus has mercy upon each and every one of us. When you took part in the sin of abortion, Jesus' response was making you part of the family of God by Christ's shed blood. When your heart was filled with hatred for your neighbor, it was Jesus who, filled with God's love for you, suffered and died in your place. You see, it was at Calvary where the Son of God chose selflessness instead of self-defense when He suffered and died for you. There the Good Shepherd chose to lay down His life instead of taking yours. There at Calvary, Christ gave up everything in order to give you back the life that each and every one of us throw away by our sin. And on the third day, God rose the Good Shepherd from the grave. And therefore, the sins we commit by breaking the fifth commandment, Jesus Christ left behind in the tomb as He arose on the third day. His sacrifice acceptable and accepted by the Father, and forgiveness given to each and every one of us. Now, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the Good Shepherd who died for you and for me, instead of defending Himself, you now have the gift of eternal life. More than just life abundantly, life that literally lasts forever. In the water of your baptism, God has given you the gift that you are His child, claimed by the triune God forever and ever. When God looks upon you through the water of your baptism, He no longer sees the sinner that is adrift in the world of sin, breaking the fifth commandment. He sees you as His very child, and He dwells among you and me every single day. I would challenge you today to see the same thing as you look upon those whom Jesus has died. When you look upon the image of the poor or the lowly, the weak or the oppressed, it's my prayer that God may bless you to see in their faces those who instantly deserve every ounce of our protection, our love, our charity, our mercy, and the moment Jesus died for them. When we looked upon the stenography of the image of an unborn child, that we see in that child the very face of God. And when we look upon the faces of the aged or the sick or those who suffer, that we may see in them those that Jesus Christ died to save. Believe me, my friends in Christ, it will change your image of what you see in the world. You see, when Jesus looked down from the cross upon our faces, He didn't see any reason to engage in changing the definition of what it means to have self-defense. No, He saw in our faces a reason to give to you and me His selfless love. And may we see the same thing when we look upon the faces of our neighbors, both near and far. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which sustains our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing our offering hymn.